Our call to worship this morning, Paul declares, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Fantastic. Our first hymn this morning is Awake My Soul. Please be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Justin, and I'm one of the ministers here at Scots Church Melbourne. Welcome to our service. And if you are joining us on the YouTube live stream, welcome as well. I have three announcements today. Firstly, if you are new to Scots, we would love to make you welcome. So please fill out the introduction card that's in your pews, or use the QR code and give us your details online. We'd love to have you over for refreshments in the mezzanine floor of the Westpac building after the service for a chat. Secondly, a reminder that our Tuesday night small groups are taking a break for one more week. We'll resume on Tuesday the 16th of July with a new series called Discipleship Explored. And the question that the series answers is, what does it look like to follow Jesus? It's easy to make a list of things Christians do: going to church, reading the Bible, praying, caring for others. But it's deeper than all these things. So whether you've been a Christian for a while or you're still weighing it up, Discipleship Explored is a great opportunity to find out more. So please speak to me after the service. Finally, Parents of newborns, kids and teens are invited to a brief social after the 11 a.m. service on Sunday, the 21st of July. Please speak to Arthur, our Next Generations Minister, for more details. Now, our next hymn is "We Sing a Love That Sets All People Free."
Let us pray. All praise belongs to Jesus Christ, Son of God, Lord of all, who came in the likeness of humankind for us and for our salvation. Lord, we pray for you defeating death. We thank you for pardoning sin, doing what no one else could do. Thank you for being the God who acts and not only speaks, for responding to us in our need. We praise the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who meets every need, turns away no one who seeks after him, clears the record of wrong, took the very punishment that we deserve. Lord Jesus, you are our very life. We are united to Christ, given favor with Christ, forgiven in Christ, given fellowship through him, and raised with him. What a glorious inheritance your children have, Lord, that we can call you Father. Pardon our failing faith, strengthen our weak faith, Restore anew those who call to you. Worthy as you are of all honor, all glory, all praise, trust, allegiance, and love. So this day, we pray with the words that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, choir. Kids Church Ministry is in recess for another couple of weeks. We will resume on the 21st of July. Thanks to those parents who have been in touch. I've spoken with some of you about getting together on that same date after church. I'm looking forward to that, and I'll be in touch by email this week with those of you who have been in touch. We're going to take up an offering during the next hymn. This is a great way to partner with the church and our ministry to this city and world. Let us sing, "How lovely is thy dwelling place."
Thank you. Please be seated. Please join me in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we are grateful for the boundless grace you have given us through faith in your Son, Jesus, who saved us, forgave us, and blessed us with Holy Spirit and hope. We thank you for the gift of eternal life and the assurance of your presence with us always. Lord Jesus, we ask for your guidance to strengthen your church in this place, in our city, our country, and across the world, so that we may always remain focused on you and the Holy Spirit. God of love and justice, during this week's National Aboriginals and Islanders Day Observance Committee, we pray for our land. We pray for our land, Australia, that all who live here may never lose the ancient connection to its first people. And our thoughts and prayers are with our Indigenous brothers and sisters. Walk with us, O God, towards peace and reconciliation. We praise you, O loving God, for what you accomplish daily among our Indigenous brothers and sisters. We remember when we pray for Indigenous Christians, we ask that you would raise a strong Indigenous church. May young men and women be raised as strong, gospel-focused leaders in their particular locations. May the gospel go out among the Indigenous people throughout Australia. Gracious God, we pray for Christians in Indigenous communities, now asking for your divine wisdom as they seek to deal with various social issues. May the gospel bring them hope and peace. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask for your guidance and intervention to help us overcome our challenges and struggles. We humbly ask for your comforting presence for those facing tough times at present. We pray that you would bring peace to their hearts, heal their relationships, and guide them towards reconciliation. May they find hope in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and be surrounded by your boundless love, wisdom, and peace. We also seek your healing touch for the well-being of the members and friends of our church community and their loved ones who are unwell at present. We pray for Wayne and Antoine, whom hospitalized. And we continue to pray for Wayne, who's having his surgery today. We pray for Ruth Bath and others facing health issues and asking for your healing power to be upon them. We are grateful for your continued blessings and grace on us, our seniors and the younger generation. And we continue to pray for those who mourn, and we pray for Kirsten Paris, John and David Harnett on the passing of their beloved mother Kay. May they find comfort, strength, and peace in your presence during these difficult times. Lord God, open our hearts, minds, and souls to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry as we listen to today's sermon by Reverend Phil Campbell. May your holy word transform us to become more and more like Jesus. And now, Lord God, we acknowledge that all good and perfect gifts come from you. We humbly give our tithes and offerings to you and ask for your blessings on those giving and receiving these gifts. Please use them to bring hope to those in need and to accomplish your purposes. We ask for these things in the powerful and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
This morning's first reading is from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. Paul looks back at the dispute in Antioch. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James in Jerusalem, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now reading from Acts chapter 15, 1-5, how Luke describes the same situation. But some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Amen. This morning's second reading is from Acts chapter 15, verses 6 to 23, 31 to 35. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the temple of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, and the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he's read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Sababas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the letter. And they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jenny. Also, thank you to Jacob down in the front row who's running our live stream while Monty's on holidays in Indonesia. And the camera will come around onto me in due course. Hi, Monty, if you're watching from Indonesia, as you take a well-earned break. Thanks to Justin and Arthur, who ran a fantastic Vespers service on Thursday with the help of Robin and a team from the choir. A really, really great early evening service that lots of people enjoyed. Let's pray before we turn to our passage for today. Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning, as we turn to consider your word, you, by your Spirit, would give us a hunger to understand it, and more than that, would empower us to live in righteousness for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Berghain nightclub in Berlin doesn't open till midnight on Saturday nights, but from Saturday lunchtime, without fail, there is a long queue every week. The Berghain is famous as the most difficult nightclub to get into in the world. The Age travel journalist Michael Fowler decided to give it a go. He's been researching the things you have to do to be let in to this most exclusive of clubs. He says, standing in the line, my friend and I stay silent. He says this is essential in our entry strategy. No talking in the line, no looking at our phones, even chewing gum is high risk. The jeans are tight, the sunglasses are just right. He says our haircuts are quintessential Berlin, razor sharp sides, long at the back. Endless hours studying the ins and outs of German techno pop, just in case someone asks. He says the club's security head bouncer Sven Marquardt has sole discretion in deciding who gets in and who's out, usually just with a nod or a shake of the head. Michael Fowler says, pardon me, 2/3 of the people in the queue with us are knocked back, including the couple just in front. Thousands and thousands, he says, have unsuccessfully sought the golden formula to get in. The world's toughest club to get into. Although I do wonder if the first century church might have been a close competitor with a few Svens of their own. How about this for an entry requirement? Did you hear it in the reading? Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Which, if you're a bloke at least, let me tell you, have got to make you think twice about converting. I mean, I go kicking and screaming for a flu shot. I put off going to the dentist. Imagine if you wanted to be saved, if you wanted to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ, here is the cost of admission. Sign up to get circumcised, which is, of course, the mark of being Jewish from Abraham onwards, performed on every Jewish baby boy 8 days old. But here's the thing, what if you've grown up non-Jewish, Gentile? And so if you want to be in the Christian club, you're being told you have to be properly Jewish first. Go back to square one and get circumcised. Now, you'll remember if you've been with us a little while, we're in a series in the middle section of the book of Acts. Today, part 7, the final instalment. We've followed Paul and Barnabas, commissioned and sent from the church in Syrian Antioch, and they've been preaching about Jesus Christ all around Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, with great results. So who knows, hundreds, maybe thousands of Gentiles, non-Jews, have responded remarkably to the news about Jesus and believed, along, of course, with plenty of Jewish converts as well. Now Paul and Barnabas are back at home base, Syrian Antioch, just north of Jerusalem, reporting on the great results of their trip. And just when you're expecting a party, some guys turn up from Judea. It's Sven and the bouncers from Jerusalem, and they say this. They say, I don't know what you guys were thinking up there in Galatia, but here are the entry requirements, starting with circumcision. to which Paul and Barnabas push back. To their mind, they have left behind fully fledged churches up north and welcomed everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. To their mind, God has opened the door to anyone who believes, anyone who wants to bow the knee to Jesus and learn from the law of love out of spirit-filled hearts. Verse 2 puts it, I think, very politely, understatement. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. Of course, no small, it actually means very big. This is a huge argument, because this is a huge issue. And to be honest, if you carefully read Paul's letter to the Galatians sometime, you'll notice even Peter and Barnabas get a little bit wobbly about it at one point and stop mixing and eating with the Gentiles because of this pressure from the group from Jerusalem. But so in the end, the church in Antioch decides to send them to Jerusalem to get it sorted once and for all. On their way, you'll notice they stop in places like Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, which brings great joy to all the brothers and sisters there. Gentiles have converted from their gods, their old gods, to faith in the Lord Jesus. That's great news, isn't it? And look, the thing is, Sven and the guys, they don't just want circumcision, they want the whole law of Moses as an entry requirement. Now, it's interesting if you like making connections. These are believers, we're told, who belonged to the Pharisee party. Remember those Pharisees? Always mad keen on the rules when they were up against Jesus. So here's what they're saying. You can follow it in verse 5. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." Here are believers who want to tell other believers that they can't come into the club unless they meet the entry requirements. Not just a one-off painful physical circumcision, but meticulous obedience to the rules and laws in the scriptures of Israel, our Old Testament. Food rules, washing rules, Sabbath rules, all the rules. Otherwise, not saved. No forgiveness of sins, no Jesus, no eternal life, and definitely no place in the church. Now, you'll notice in verse 6, Jerusalem is where the apostles are. And the Jerusalem church, it really is still head office. Elders alongside the apostles, all assembled in what some Presbyterians consider as the first ever regional presbytery meeting. Although I'd query that, because this one in Acts 15 is actually quite interesting. But look, in some ways, it's clearly a model of good process, all brought together. In our own model, it's ministers and elders in equal numbers, and there's a hint of that in the apostles and elders we've got here in verse 6. And there is much debate, which seems orderly and it seems robust in just the right balance. I imagine there's maybe a hush as Peter gets up to speak. And he tells the story of what happened all the way back in chapter 10, you remember, where he has that dream of the unclean food and God tells him to eat it. God says, "Who are you to call unclean what I've called clean?" And then he goes to the house of the Roman Cornelius in Caesarea, who was baptized with all his household. Now you see, all of that is up for grabs, under challenge from these Pharisee Christians who have brought all their Jewish passion for circumcision and the law into the church. Go back to Cornelius and say, sorry, mate, there are a few details we forgot to mention. Might not seem all that relevant, but Peter's speech, which runs from verses 7 to 11, is actually the key to figuring out how Gentile Christians like us in the 21st century stand with the Old Testament scriptures and how we stand with God. Now, when it comes to the Old Testament laws, some might be just inclined to mock them, while others seem to want to turn every Old Testament rule into regulations for 21st century Christian living. Some, and I've met them, want to turn them into principles for civil government legislation. Some want to keep adding to them. No drinking, no dancing, no movies. Some want to say, unless you obey all the rules, you can't be saved. Some, among them Presbyterians I know, they want to divide the 613 Old Testament laws into categories. There are ceremonial laws and civil laws and moral laws. And they say, well, we Christians, we're no longer bound by the ceremonial laws and we're not bound by Israel's civil laws, like making sure you put a fence around your roof in Leviticus. But we are bound by the moral laws. Except that the New Testament never makes that distinction and instead says no laws ever fixed hearts. But following Jesus does. With a righteousness that comes from a new spirit on the inside rather than laws on the outside. It is a new covenant. But here we are in Jerusalem. And these guys in Acts 15 are saying it is necessary to circumcise these Gentiles and to order them to keep the law of Moses. All of it, or they don't get in. See, talk about a tough door policy. You might have noticed our series in Acts has been called Jesus for Gentiles. But if these guys win, it should really be called, you see, rules for Gentiles. Rule one, get circumcised. Rule two, follow the other 612 Old Testament regulations. No Jesus needed. Which again is how it seems to work with so much religion today. No need for Jesus. Just rules. So, I'd suggest we better listen carefully. Keeping in mind, and it gets confusing, that when Peter says us, he means us Jews, and when he says them, he means them Gentiles, which confusingly, that's you and me today. So keep that in your mind. Let me read his words. Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, Jews. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. You know that God made a choice that by my mouth the Gentiles, you and me, would hear and believe. When I went to Cornelius the Italian and stayed in his house and ate with his family, and God himself bore witness by giving them the Holy Spirit in an unmistakably visible way, just as he did with the first Jewish Christians back at Pentecost. God did it. So God made no distinction between us and them. He cleaned their hearts, which is much more important than washing their bodies with ceremonial cleanings and avoiding unclean foods. We've been waiting for the new covenant to come since the prophet Jeremiah. Now it's happened, and Gentiles have been given the Spirit too by God himself. Now, do you get it? He's saying it wasn't me. It was God at work. He has thrown open the doors. So keep reading verse 10. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we'll be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Not circumcision and the law of Moses that's going to save them. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus. Grace alone, for Jew and Gentile alike. That's how the Reformation puts it when they found this truth anew. Not grace plus the law, grace alone. Not grace plus your best efforts, grace alone. So here's the thing. Why put the yoke of the law we couldn't carry onto the Gentiles? It's just flying in the face of God's own clear intentions. We Israelites just proved over and over again how unrighteous we were under the law. Even the Ten Commandments, they were never a way to earn your way to a pass mark in God's great exam room, and never the way to changed hearts. And so there's a hush. You can hear a pin drop as they listen to then Barnabas and Paul telling of the signs and wonders God's done even among the Gentiles. Again, God at work, not their own idea, but God's idea. God has been busily letting people in the back door while Sven at the front door has been shutting them out. Then when they finish, it's James who speaks, brother of Jesus, leader of the Jerusalem church, and it's James who has the final word. He says, Simeon, the Jewish form of the name of Simon Peter, he's told us how God first visited the Gentiles when he went to have lunch with Cornelius. Again, notice God visited them. God is clearly making a people for himself from these unclean Gentiles. He's going to renovate the ruins of old Israel, he says, which he calls the tent of David, and make something bigger and better than what came before. I like watching that show Grand Designs on the ABC because it's so breathtaking, isn't it? You take an old ruin, you pour in millions of pounds and thousands of hours and a brilliant architect, and it's whole again, rebuilt, often with brand new bricks. See, James says we shouldn't be surprised. It's like the prophet Amos said, I'll come back and rebuild the kingdom of David that had 12 tribes before it got broken up and scattered in Assyria in 722 BC and broken up again in 597 BC, dragged into Babylon. That's Amos. One day God will rebuild, restore. And the remnants of mankind and the Gentiles called by his name will be able to seek the Lord. We will take the place of fallen Israel in patching up King David's broken tent, becoming his people under the Messiah who comes as king over every tribe and nation. That's what the prophets like Amos were expecting. So James says it's happening before our very eyes. It's exactly what Peter was talking about. Not by everyone becoming Jewish and getting circumcised and keeping the rules, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Changed hearts. So he says, let's get on with it and not cause them any more difficulty. Circumcision, no. Burden of the law, no. Faith in Jesus, yes. Hearts turned towards righteousness by the Spirit, yes, indeed. Here's his conclusion, verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. With then just a few simple provisos, which, if you're a Gentile Christian ready for a free-for-all with no limitations, might come as a slight disappointment, because here's the thing, and both Paul and James will be up against this over and over again, what they're trying to solve is how Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians can now join together as one church, can eat together, can share together, can love one another without constantly dividing over what's reasonable and what's acceptable and what's off limits and what's just yuck. Okay, not under all the food rules, he says, but please, as we Jews have had to learn in Leviticus since we were kids, no eating meat with the blood in it. Yuck. Nothing strangled. And avoid idolatry, he says, because you can't serve Jesus and idols as well. And here's maybe the hardest one in our 21st century world, and no different back then. Avoid sexual immorality as well. So it's not that Christian living is not going to be distinctive. It is different from the rest of the world. Christians in the first and second century, absolutely radical and kind of grudgingly respected for it, for the way they kept the marriage bed pure. Didn't sleep around. It was remarkable. Different in love, not different in law. Certainly no need to be Jewish. And there won't be a bouncer at the door checking your circumcision and your law credentials as you come in. There aren't going to be 613 separate rules and a whole bunch of rituals with the temple and the sacrifice and the priests and the Sabbath days. So they write a letter to the Gentile believers up north and they send it with some trusted men and they say the doors are wide open. We don't want to lay a burden on you that we ourselves could never keep. Just some things that will help us live in unity, all won by faith in Christ. All won by faith alone. And they say, don't listen to those guys who are trying to shut you out. More important, you don't need to be one of those guys who try to shut the others out. Because here's the thing, maybe for some of you, you think God needs you to be his Sven, to keep your church pure, with just the right kind of people, who live the right kind of lifestyles already, who keep all the right kind of rules. Every church has a few Svens, I think. Have you met people like that? Because somehow, in spite of this council in Jerusalem, right back at the start, the message keeps getting lost. That instead of being the community with wide open doors, we're somehow seen as the exact opposite. Hard to get into, with all kinds of barriers, create all kinds of rules and expectations and ways of speaking and acting that somehow make people feel unwelcome. As if they can't belong. As if the roof might fall in if they ever came inside. And yet oddly, very publicly, we came to keep failing in the area of sexual purity, don't we? Scandal after scandal in the media. The church doesn't need more Svens. Although from time to time, we might still need Michael at the door when things get rowdy outside. But what the church really needs is more welcomers who'll put out the red carpet, who'll say, we're so glad you're here. Because you see, Jesus is for us Gentiles and not against us. And that's very good news. Because instead of being yoked with all those laws and rules, as Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, it's this simple. He says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you that through your new covenant, even people like us are included in the worldwide family of your people. We thank you for the blessing that comes in your forgiveness. We thank you for the way that piece by piece you put our lives back together, that as we trust in Jesus, we grow in a real desire for doing right in your eyes. Help us, Father, as those who have been forgiven and included, to constantly seek to be forgiving and inclusive of others. We pray that through us the door might be thrown wide open to the city and the world around us, that many might be added to those you have called under the name of our Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Final hymn this morning is Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Friends, what a great morning of music it's been, among other things. Thank you to Robin and the choir. Robin did mention to those of us who were here on Thursday evening that postlude will be well worth a listen this morning, so do stay for that. And then join us for some refreshments in the Westpac building behind me immediately after that. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who purifies our hearts, be upon us and remain with us forevermore. Amen.